Lord, as we open the scripture, we pray for your grace to prevail against our weird tiredness, our unwillingness, our distractions. Lord, we pray that your word could be profitable for us all, whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever state we're in, we pray your word would bless. So we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We looked at the first part of John chapter 5 last time, and where we left it was the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. And why did they want to kill him? They wanted to kill him because he'd broken the Sabbath in their view. I think we talked about that and said no, he hadn't. And because he called God his own Father. And they understood what he meant. They accused him of making himself equal with God, which is a stunning thing to do, for a man to speak like that and to be understood that he is making himself equal with God. But where did this arise? It arose because of the sign that Jesus performed. Remember in John's Gospel, when there's a miracle, it's usually called a sign because it's pointing to something. So the Lord Jesus came up to this man amongst many sick people. He came up to this man and said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he was offering himself to heal. And then he said to the man, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And the man heard that, believed that, stood up, and immediately was healed. And he took up his bed and walked, and that's why they got into trouble. And what we talked about last time was that sign, to hear him, to believe him, and then to act, to respond to what he says. And that principle is a principle for life. If you are a believer in Jesus, this is the principle by which you live. You hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and respond to it. Don't just leave it sitting there, but act on it. Well, we remember that verse where the Lord said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's the hearing, believing, and acting. So that's where we were last time. But before we go on, we need to ask a question. My question is, what is a son? Now that kind of seems obvious, but we need to realize that there's a different way of thinking in the first century compared to now. So what's our modern thinking when we talk about a father and a son? You've got the father and you've got the son, and they're both doing things. And our thought when we talk about a father and a son, we're just talking about two different people. Of course, there's a relationship because one's the son of the father. But we're talking about two distinct people. And we don't expect more than that, much more than that. But first century thinking was different. It saw a father and son as being united together. And it was like as if the son was an extension of the father. Of course, it's a different... A son is, of course, a different person from the father. But he was identified with the father. And their idea of virtue, of a good son, was a son who followed in the footsteps of his father, was like his father. And you can see this in the expressions that are sometimes used. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "If in that house there is a son of peace, then stay in that house." And that expression, a son of peace, is like saying his father's name is peace and he's the son. But what he's saying is, when he says a son of peace, is that this is a peaceful man or a peacemaker. And Jesus' name, James and John, sons of thunder, which means he wasn't talking about what their father was like. He's talking about what they are like. Sons of thunder. Are these James and John were apparently, you know, what can we say? Loud? Powerful? Something like that. But sons of thunder meant they are like thunder. So this is a different picture. This is a different expectation about the relationship between a father and a son. And this is important because what we're about to read is all about the Father and the Son. So we want to read from chapter 5, John's Gospel chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 19 and go through to the end of the chapter. Now, this is difficult. And we could read this, and you could be listening to this or following it in your Bible, even better, and you could be saying, oh, this is too hard. I don't get it. And it's almost, when we say that, it's like as if we're saying there's something wrong with this. But actually what's wrong is not with this, but what's wrong with us. And the reason I say that is because we are hearing words out of heaven. We are hearing the Lord Jesus speaking about himself and about his relationship to the Father, and he's displaying truth about himself, and he's talking about this extraordinary salvation that's come into the world, so different from anything that's come before it or since. This is so different from anything that we're used to. When we hear it, we kind of struggle a bit to follow what he's saying. It's like he's speaking a language we don't quite speak. But that the reason is because it's out of heaven. Because as Jesus said, I speak what my Father gives me to speak. So as you listen to it, if you find it difficult, yeah, that's okay. We all find it a bit difficult. But we'll come back and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail, or some of it. So, chapter 5, verse 19. And remember, this dialogue, this conversation, follows the accusation that's been made against him. The accusation, remember, is that he's broken the Sabbath and that he's made himself equal with God. And what Jesus had said to them, my Father is working until now and I am working. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. And when we hear the Lord Jesus say this, truly, truly, I say to you, literally in Hebrew, it's amen, amen. It's kind of like, this is particularly important. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That's quite an extraordinary statement. The Father has life in himself. That is, his life didn't come from another. It's his own. We all have life, but our life was given to us from our parents. But his life is unique and uncaused, uncreated. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The Jewish people believed that if you studied the scripture, you would be saved, simply because you studied the scripture. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And again, the Jewish people had a belief that Moses in heaven would kind of open the door to them. Moses was the one that was going to recommend them because they'd studied the scripture. So Jesus said, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Well, it's a long reading, and if you found that difficult, that's okay. So, where did this conversation, this dialogue come from? It came from the sign when the paralyzed man was healed. And that sign led to the accusation that he was breaking the Sabbath and he'd made himself equal with God. And so what the Lord Jesus has done is respond with an explanation for their sake. He's not defending himself because he's worried about their accusations. But if they continue to accuse him, they'll be lost. And for their sake, he's trying to win them, which is what he said. So he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And the Son doesn't act independently of the Father. So that concept of the Father and Son, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to them and saying, "I am the Son of my Father." And if he's the Son of his Father, you expect him to be doing the work of his Father. You expect him to be completely one with his Father. So it's a declaration that he is the Son of God. That's what he's saying. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That's what you'd expect. Why? The Father loves the Son and shows him. The Lord said, "He sees." Here he says, "The Father shows." He shows him all that he himself is doing. And the Lord says, "Greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel." For, see that little word for? For, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What are the greater works that Jesus is speaking about? That he's going to do, and they're going to marvel. Raising the dead, that's what he's going to do. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. And then he said, if you do not honour the Son, you do not honour the Father also. Take a note of that. Bear that in mind. And when you hear people who say, "I'm Christian," but then they say things about the Lord Jesus which dishonour him, then no. If you dishonour him, there are people who say, "Oh, he was great, but..." I remember people saying to me, "Jesus was only..." I said, "Stop. You can't say Jesus is only this." No. If you dishonour him, you dishonour God, the Father. So you can see, you know, what the Lord is saying here is just breathtaking. Perhaps you don't feel that because you're thinking of the Lord Jesus who's raised and glorified and at the Father's right hand. But imagine you're standing there and you're looking at a man who is the last, you know, I don't know, 20 years or something, been working as a carpenter from Galilee. And you're looking at a man with sort of dirty feet and a bit sunburnt. You know, a working man. And he's speaking these things. That's what they were confronted with. And he's saying, "I and my Father, we are one. We work together. We do the same thing. What my Father does, I also do." And then he began to speak about this, why he'd come, the salvation that he's bringing to the world. "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, we're all good at English grammar, aren't we? And we can look at verbs and we can know what that verb says. So we look at that verb. What does it mean? It means he has now eternal life. It's not saying he will have. It's not saying he might have. He could have. It says he has eternal life now. And then it says he has passed already. Is something happened already in the past? He has passed from death to life. He will not come to judgment. There are so many people, you could ask them, if you died now, would you go to heaven? And they will say, oh, maybe, not sure. You can't be sure, you can't know, and all those sort of things. But the Lord is saying, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, believes that this is the word of God, has everlasting life. He has it now. And he has passed from judgment, from death to life. And then in the next verse, he says, in the next sentence, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Can you see the relationship between those two statements? He who hears my word hears the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear have everlasting life. Those who hear it and believe have everlasting life. So this is the present time, but then a little bit later, the Lord says, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of God, and come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The present time, the hour is coming and is now here. The other statement is simply, the hour is coming, because it hasn't come yet. When all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God. Remember Lazarus in chapter 11 of John? Lazarus was in a tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. And somebody was imagining what it must have been like for Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was telling his story. He was imagining Lazarus telling his story. And Lazarus saying, I was really sick. It was awful. You know, my friends came and felt sorry for me. And I was really sick. And then everything went silent. And then I heard a voice calling me, Lazarus, come out. And he who was dead, remember, walked out of that tomb. It's the picture. He heard the voice of the Son of God. And in that picture, he was brought back to life out of death. Of course, Lazarus died again, but this that Jesus is speaking about when they come out of the tombs. This is the end of the age. This is the last judgment. So, you see, one is now, one is later. They have everlasting life. They have it already. And they're raised up bodily, a physical, bodily resurrection in the last days, and that life that's in them is now seen visibly, physically, raised from the dead. Who are the dead in the present time? Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who are the dead? Me and you. Dead in sin, dead to God, unable to hear his voice, can't see anything, can't hear anything. Words, 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 I don't get it, forget it. Deaf, blind, the dead, spiritually dead. But then God works, and the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear him live. They respond. Suddenly, the scripture speaks to them. It's the voice of the Son of God speaking to the dead and calling them to life. That was the sign, wasn't it? That man was paralyzed. He could do nothing. He couldn't help himself. Nobody could. He was helpless and hopeless. And then a voice, do you want to be healed? And he responded, he believed and he responded. And he was healed completely. That's the sign. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The fulfillment, the reality, the dead hearing his voice. So I could tell you my story about how I was dead and heard his voice. And I was reading the scripture, I thought I was a Christian, so I'm just trying to read the Bible and see what I believed, and that the words jump off the page to me. Things happen in your life that bring you to Christ. It's the voice of the Son of God. So the Lord then speaks about witnesses to himself. He says, strange thing, if I bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. What, is he speaking something that's false? No, no. He's simply saying it's not valid, because under Jewish law, if you're going to bear witness, there have to be more than one witness, two or three at least. So he said, if it's only me, well, that wouldn't be sufficient, would it? But it's not only him. There is another, he says, who bears witness. And he's speaking there of the Father. But then the Lord speaks about four witnesses to himself. And he's still speaking to these unbelieving Pharisees who want to kill him. He says, well, what about John the Baptist? You sent to John. So many people went out to hear John the Baptist. And he bore witness to Jesus. And Jesus is acknowledging this. He says he was a burning and a shining lamp, like a lamp in the dark. Would you like the Lord Jesus to be able to say that about you? He is a burning and a shining lamp, a light in the darkness. That's what he says of John. And he says that they were happy with John for a while. But then he said, the greater works, the greater witness is the works that I'm doing. And the works of those signs, those healings, those miracles, because they not only manifested his power, but they also showed his love and his care for people. When he put people's lives back together again and restored families and gave people joy when they only had despair and misery. That was his love. That was his heart. He didn't do miracles for his own comfort, but the miracles manifested his great love. These bear witness that the Father has sent him. And you can hear in that, It's not simply, I have power because my power is from God. But he's saying, this shows that the Father has sent me because he knows the Father. And he knows the love of the Father. And he's manifesting that love. So he's saying, you see the Son, you see the Father. And he says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness. And we know that was true at this time at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And finally, he talks about the Scriptures. The Scriptures bear witness about me. That must have been so stunning for the Pharisees to hear that. They are spending day and night poring over the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. They have such a high regard for the Scriptures. And Jesus stands there and said, they're talking about me. What? What a statement. What a claim. And he's saying this, as he said, I say these things so that you may be saved. It's for their sake. So even all of this which he's saying comes out of that heart that loves. So he says to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me, and you refuse to come to me. It's easy to study the Bible, but to bow before the Lord Jesus is not so easy. You can study the Bible and be very proud. Look at how much I know. Look at what I can talk. But to bow before Jesus, that's different. That requires a heart that humbles itself. You will not come to me, he said. You refuse that you may have life. And then he says, how can you believe? He can see. You receive honour from one another. And Jesus said of the Pharisees later, he said, all their deeds they do to be seen by others. They are actors. They are performers. They are just putting on a show for others. That's the sum total. They're not walking before God. And the Apostle Paul said something similar. He said, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. And we can take that to heart, can't we? Because if you try to please others, if you perform in front of others, if you're just concerned about what others think of you, what your friends might say about you, or what your reputation might be, how can you walk with God? If we're going to be servants of Christ, we've got to have our eyes upon him and care what he thinks rather than what everybody else thinks. And then he said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, and did Moses write? Yeah, he did. He wrote a lot. But here's one thing that he wrote, so relevant. Moses said to the people, this is like 1,500 years before Jesus is speaking. God had said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing and saying. He's saying, the words that I'm speaking to you are not mine, they're from the Father. This is exactly what was spoken here. Well, can you hear? Can you hear God's voice in his word? Can you hear the message? Can you hear what Jesus is saying? I want to share with you very quickly a book. This book is a classic book. Who's read it? One, it's a classic, a very well-known book by C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia books, you know, the Narnia stories. And remarkably, it was written during the war, and the BBC actually asked him to speak about the Christian faith on the radio for the encouragement of the nation. One can't imagine that. So I'm just going to read a portion from this book where he's speaking about Jesus. Among the Jews, there suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. He claims to forgive sins. He says that he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. There's that word, the dead shall hear, those who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This man was a Jew. God in their language meant the being outside of the world, who had made it and who was infinitely different from anything else. He's claiming to be equal to this one, the eternal, infinite God. And when you've grasped that, you will see that what this man said was quite simply the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. Christ says that he is humble and meek. And we believe him. He is humble and meek, not noticing that if he were merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we could attribute to some of his sayings. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he'd be the devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Do you get the point? If the Lord Jesus said the things that we've read today, then he either is a complete lunatic who's just completely mad, or he's a great liar and deceiver, or he's the Son of God. They're your only choices. Nobody looks at his life and says, this is a lunatic. Nobody looks at his life and the things that he's spoken and did and says, here is man who is deceiving us. It's perfectly clear who he is. Can you hear? Can you hear? Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. And you have to make your choice. And that's true for all of us. And then we have to live that choice. So the Lord said, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So when we know he is the truth, He is the Son of God. I don't understand everything, but when we know he is the truth, we must lay hold of him. Because if we refuse to hear that voice, what will our end be? Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that all of us would not be deceived. None of us would be deceived in this world and by the nonsense that goes on. But Lord, that we would be people who believe your word and who see in the Lord Jesus the truth manifest before us and hear his voice in our heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Lord, we pray that you would speak and continue to speak into our hearts and lives. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.